We're in 1 John chapter 4. And last week we covered verses 7 through 11, where the Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to love one another because God is of love. And if you love, well, then you're born again. But if you don't love, then you don't even know God, because God is love. And God made known His love by sending Jesus to save us. He initiated because we were helpless. It isn't that we loved Him, it says there, but it's that He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. He's the initiator. And we saw this illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 16, where the Bible there is comparing Israel to a baby that's been abandoned and left for dead, but that God saw this baby and cried, "Live," over the baby. And then the baby lived and grew up to be a beautiful woman whom He married. That is Israel, and that is us, the bride of Christ. And I just want to read that section where it talks from verse 9 to 14, where it talks about what God did for this woman whom He married. He says, "Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was like fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God." And I really wanted to read that section again just as a reminder of what God has done for us in bringing us out of darkness into His marvelous light, in bringing us from peasantry to nobility and, yes, royalty, that we are kings and priests, that we're members of the family of God. And this is what He has done for us spiritually. And it's all laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 1, as He says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and goes on to describe our adoption and our forgiveness and our acceptance in the beloved, and how much He loves us, who we are in Christ, not because we've earned it, but simply because He cried, "Live," over our lives. And so then the message becomes, since all these things are true, since God is love, then we ought to love one another in this same way. And so that's a review of last time. And now we're getting into 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So let's take a look at that. Actually, we're in verse 12, not 11. Verse 12, and it says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Backing up, it says in chapter 4 there, verse 12, that no one has seen God. And we're gonna go back and take a look at Exodus 34 and talk about that a little bit. Because Moses wanted to see God, and God said, you can't. So we're going to go back and take a look at that in a second. And then he goes on to say, if we love one another, then God abides in us. He's in us. It's not that loving one another then brings God into us. It's that God in us will cause us to love one another because God is love. And if God's living inside of us, then his light is going to shine out from us. And we will be loving other people. It's evidence that God is in us. In fact, it says here, his love has been perfected or completed in us. And so the more love that we have for other people, yes, even our enemies, the Bible says, then we know the more that God's love is completed in us. And so spending time with the Lord, getting in his word, worshiping him, the love of God will be built in us more and more, and we will find that his light will be reflected to those around us, and we'll have greater love for those people, even the people that are most irritating, right? And that's why the Bible says pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. We pray for them, and we find, and I have found in my own life, every single time that I have spent time praying for someone that really gets under my skin, it could just be a personality rub, or it could be an unbeliever who's just a bully, or whatever it is, every single time, then God gives me love for that person, you see, because God's in me. And so his heart is going to be formed in me as well, and in you. And then if we love one another, it's proof that we are in him and he's in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we think of all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is an outflow of love. The Holy Spirit is love. And so as God has given us of his Holy Spirit, then we're going to have love. And he's in us and we are in him. You see the oneness happening here? Already this is the second time that the Apostle John has mentioned that God abides in us. And then he says we are in him and he is in us. And then he goes on to say that those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that God abides in him and he in God. So that's number three, talking about God, us abiding in God, and then God abiding in us. And then it says, those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that we know and believe the love that God has for us. There's confidence in his love. Confidence in his love. And the devil wants to break down that confidence. And he wants to make us feel unloved and condemned, and then therefore making our ministries ineffective, and our closeness with the Lord is broken apart, and we become to distance ourselves from him. And so it's very, very critical that we accept the love of God for us, not because of what we've done, because if we start thinking like that, what a mess that becomes, doesn't it? I've been there many times where, oh, I don't deserve your love because I'm not a good boy. And then it becomes, oh, I deserve your love because I'm a good boy. You see, it's the pride and it's the condemnation. And really, it's all pride. And so we humble ourselves and we just go, you know what? It's all God's grace. It's God's grace when I'm good. It's God's grace when I'm bad. Because my goodness to him is filthy rags. My goodness is found in the blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And when I just receive that and just wallow in it and glory in it, oh, what a beautiful thing it is. I had a great, you know, sometimes God just, he just decides to pour it out on you, you know? He just decides, you know, I want you to grab hold of this in faith. I want you to believe this in faith. And when the times are bad, believe it in faith. Grab hold of it and go, God loves me. It's all going to work out. It's going to be okay. And then there's other times where God just, I mean, he just blows your mind, you know. And so I had a week like that where God just blew my mind with his timing, with his sovereignty, and with his love, his intimate love for me personally. So I'm going to share a little bit of that with you, if I may. So what happened with me this week is for my work, I work for Philips, and part of what I do is I ship out these simulators around the country for the salespeople so that they could present our products through this simulator. I work for a medical device company. And so they put our medical devices through the simulator and they show the physicians and staff members about our products using this simulator. So I ship this simulator around. And I've helped out just, you know, project management kind of stuff with the development of this simulator, but I haven't ever been customer facing or anything like that. But I've wanted to get to know this simulator better. And so I ordered the simulator to come to my home so I could just sit down and learn it. And then I thought that'll help me be a better project manager for this simulator. So I sat down, spent Monday for a few hours just getting to know this simulator and the different cases that are on there. Well, the next day I'm on the phone with my boss and we couldn't find a simulator operator to go to Richmond, Virginia to help out with this case. And I said, well, you know, I just spent like 5 hours with the simulator. If you need me to go, I'll go. And he said, well, if you want to go, go ahead. And I was like, you know, when the Lord's kind of prompting you, yeah, go for this. This is me. This is my timing. This is the first event that we couldn't find someone else to do it. And so I went. And it was just a one-night trip. You know, I flew to Richmond, Virginia, and arrived Wednesday night. And then I woke up, you know, early in the morning, showed up. We did the simulator thing. The Lord blessed it. It was great. It was a great, you know, I could see God's hand in it for the work situation. But then I finished my work in the afternoon, and I'm in Richmond, Virginia. My flight leaves at 5 o'clock, and I've never been to Richmond, but there's all kinds of really rich history in Richmond. And I'm a, you know, I'm interested in U.S. history. I used to teach U.S. history to my junior high students. And so I thought, man, it would be great if I could, you know, maybe just see something, right? See some things. And it turns out that the hospital that I was at for this work assignment is built around the White House of the Confederacy. There's a 200-year-old house where Jefferson Davis lived during the Civil War. But a lot of other things happened there too. And so I thought, oh, cool, I get to go, you know, just take a look at this really old southern house, you know. So I'm just checking it out the outside, and I come around the corner to the front, and there's a tour group, and they're heading in. Oh, hey, we're just starting a tour. Would you like to join us? Yes! And I'm looking at my clock going, wow, you know, I don't have much time till my flight leaves, but this is perfect timing. And so I do a tour. It was a wonderful tour. It was just very personal and learned all kinds of things. And here, after the North won the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln sat. And, you know, he asked for a chair and got a drink of water. And I'm like, whoa, this is awesome, you know. It was just incredible. And so I finished that tour, and I thought, well, I've got about an hour or so. And there's a church down the street called St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. And St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, this is where George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Patrick Henry and some of these other big Virginia names, this is where they first met to decide, are we going to go with England or are we going to go with independence? To really begin this conversation. And I'm all, ooh, I would like to go check out that church. So I grab an Uber, I go over there, I go into the visitor center, and I say, I've got about 45 minutes, what's going on? Well, we've got a tour starting right now in about 15 minutes. And I'm like, woo, Lord, you're too much, you know? And so I joined the tour group, and the tour was amazing. You know, it was only like 25 minutes. But went in, sat down where Jefferson and Washington and Patrick Henry and these guys were all sitting, you know, and just immersed in the moment. And then there was this, you know, elderly gentleman all dressed up in colonial garb. and he's just all into the tour, you know, telling us everything that went on. And then he does the, you know, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And I'm like, you know, it was so good. And so then I finish that tour and I'm like, well, it's 3:37 and my flight leaves at 5. But I really wanted to see this park where the guy stood who named Richmond, you know, what he named it. And I start walking over there because it's only 4 blocks. And then I'm like, no, this is not wise. I might miss my flight. I better just grab my Uber. So I called the Uber, get in, and I said, hey, would you be able to stop by this park on the way? Oh, yeah, sure. You're my last ride of the day. Let's stop at the park. And so we stop at the park. He lets me get out. I take all these pictures. And then I go off to the airport and fly away, just blown away at God and how he just works it all out. And he's just saying, I love you, son. And I'm just lavishing it on you. He's always lavishing on it. He's always lavishing us with his love. He never stops. But there's those times like this where he says, I just really want to show it to you. And he shows it to us. And we're just like, yes! And it fills us with great joy. But we need to know that that's the kind of love he has for us all the time. All the time. And we just walk in him and let him move in us. And he just does wonderful things. And I just had a great week and I wanted to share that with you. And I feel like it really fit with the sermon well. And so God loves us. And so 4 times here, and we'll finish, the 4th time he mentions it is there at the end of verse 16, where it says that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So 4 times in these scriptures, it talks about God abiding in us, and then it talks about we are in him and he in us. God abides in him and he in God. And then he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Do you see the oneness? There's an incredible oneness that we have with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, where he has come into us. And we are in him. And if you think about the idea of us being in him, if there's an enemy that wants to get to us, they've got to go into God to get us. Do you see how covered we are? How surrounded we are? How protected we are? How cherished we are? We're in the heart of God. God's not going to let anything happen to his heart. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful truth. So I want to go back and develop this idea from no one has seen God, Exodus 34. Let's turn to Exodus 34 and just take a look at a couple scriptures on that. So just to tell you what I'm doing, because you're like, what is he doing? What's happening here? We went back and we looked at the section of scripture, right? We had some exposition on the section of Scripture. Now we're going to go back to the beginning and pull certain things out as we go back through. And so the first thing we're pulling out is no one has seen God. And I want to share with you what jumped out at me in the context of God living inside of us. And what that really, you know, kind of, whoa, God lives in us. And so he says no one has seen God. So again, we're in Exodus, and I didn't put my markers in, chapter 34, so you'll have to be patient with me. Exodus 34, and this is the situation where Moses is on the mountain with God, and Moses says back in 33, verse 18, he says, please show me your glory to God. And then in verse 19, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No man has seen God, we're told here in 1 John chapter 4. You can't see God's face and live. He's too powerful. He's too perfect. He's too wonderful. And our sinful bodies cannot see Him and live. Our physical bodies cannot handle the glory and the awesomeness of God Almighty. And so God makes a deal with Moses, and He says, look, Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. I am going to put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to cover it. And then I'm going to pass by. But you can't see my face, but I'll show you what comes after me. And He's going to declare Himself to Moses. And so He does that. And this happens in verse 5 and in verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 34. It says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. He's saying, God will be your people. This is the kind of God that I want to serve. I want you for my God. Because God declared Himself to Moses, and Moses liked what he heard. Because God was declaring a God of love and a God of compassion, a merciful God and a forgiving God, a God who abounds in goodness, an incredible character our God has. And so He's worthy to be served, and it makes us want to serve Him. And His reaction after hearing of the character of God, but also the justice of God, is that he just worships the Lord. He falls down and worships God Almighty for who He is and for His character. And so no one has seen God. He's too powerful. He's too mighty. He's too wonderful. He's too awesome. To see Him face to face would be to die. Now, it's interesting because from there, he says that this God, if we love one another, God abides in us. What? This God that's too awesome to see face to face because you'll die, now abides in us. He abides in us. When did that happen? It happened when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is so funny. I omitted all that from my notes, so the Holy Spirit must be saying, yeah, just talk about that. Don't go to all those scriptures because you don't have time. God's good! And so you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we're told that as many as received Him, He granted them to become the children of God. As many as received Him. And then we're told also in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. And so He's in us. Remember, Jesus said that I send you the Holy Spirit. He said this to His disciples. He said, I send you the Holy Spirit, and He will be in you. He will come in you. And that happened. You remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, He stand there with His disciples, and He breathed on them. And He said, receive my Spirit. I mean, and I just picture the Holy Spirit going into the very air that they breathe. And as Jesus is breathing out and they're breathing in, they've got the Holy Spirit coming inside of them to dwell inside of them. Awesome. And then we've got Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 on this. Ephesians chapter 3. And this is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And he's praying for the people in Ephesus. And he's been preaching the gospel to them, the goodness of the gospel and all that that entails. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Number one, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ is in us through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know intimately, experientially, that which passes knowledge. It passes head knowledge. Have you ever experienced something that you just can't explain to other people? I can't even go there. You're going to have to experience it for yourself, because it just passes knowledge. This love that God has for me and for you and for the world. And so there, Jesus Christ, God the Father, who is love, living inside of us, love itself, the embodiment of love inside of us, rooted and grounded in love. A couple weeks ago, Christy and I were having a conversation about the love of God, and she said something about, you know, the emotions are going to go up and down, but God's love is constant. And immediately he gave me a picture of a boat being anchored in the ocean. And there's these swells coming, but the boat is firmly anchored. It's not going to change position. It's not going to drift away. But you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to go up and down. But it's not going to drift away. And so it is with us, as our emotions will go up and down. What we feel. I'm not feeling it today. Doesn't change it. The love of God. His love is constant. His love is our anchor. We're not going anywhere. We might go up and down in the sea, but we are firmly anchored in his love. Or like this tree here, rooted and grounded in love, right? The tree is firmly rooted in the ground, and the winds are going to blow, and it's going to be moving from side to side, but it is not going to be uprooted. It's going to be firmly grounded in the love of God. So I want to encourage you with that today, as the Lord encouraged me with it. And so Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Through faith. You know, in the Old Testament times, God dwelt in the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle? A tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. And he had commanded Moses and the children of Israel to build the tabernacle. And it was a symbol of God's presence on earth. And it was a picture, right, of how a sinful people can come before a righteous and holy God. And so the first thing that they had for the tabernacle was the altar for sacrificing. And they would sacrifice the innocent animals there on that altar. And just like that animal, that perfect lamb, would take the sins would be transferred to that lamb, and then that lamb would be substitutionarily sacrificed for the sins of that person. So Jesus was sacrificed and died on the cross for our sins. And so we were made justified. And so the altar being justification, being the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from unrighteousness. So that's the first step as you go through the tabernacle. And then the priests would come to this brazen laver, where they would wash in the brazen laver. And they would wash their hands of the blood. and they would wash their feet, and then they would be prepared to go into the service of the tabernacle proper, into the holy place. And so we too are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and not just sanctified positionally, but progressively. That means we're going to get dirty as we walk, and we're going to have our slips and our falls, but God is there to cleanse us, and we're washed by the Word of God. And then we're prepared for service. And so just like the priest would then be prepared, and they would go into the holy place, and they would minister to the Lord there. And then, and you know, we can get into that, but that's not the purpose today. And then they would go into the Holy of Holies one time per year, with lots of blood everywhere, into that representation of the presence of God Almighty on earth. And when the tabernacle was consecrated to the Lord, when they finished the tabernacle and they consecrated it to God, we're told in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Whoa. God Almighty coming into the tabernacle to the point where not even Moses, the friend of God, who God spoke with from between the wings of the cherubim on that Ark of the Covenant, not even Moses could go in because God filled that tabernacle with His glory. And then along came the temple. You remember David wanted to take that tabernacle, a tent, and go, "Lord, I'm living in a palace. This isn't right. We need to build you a beautiful grand temple." And God said no to David, but He said, "Your son Solomon will build me a temple." And so Solomon took the materials that David had been collecting and storing up and the funds, and he took those resources and he then built a grand temple for the Lord God Almighty, because that's what God deserves. And Solomon, in the dedication of the temple to the Lord, was told by God, well, in his prayer, he said, "Lord, we know that there's no building that can contain You, the God of the universe. But you see, this temple was a representative of God's presence on earth." And so when Solomon dedicated the temple and he finished up his dedication prayer, we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, it says, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'He is good, for His mercy endures forever.' Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord." Imagine being there in that moment where you've built this temple and it's intended to be this representation of the presence of God on earth. And is He going to show up? Or is He going to say, "Yeah, that's not good enough for me, guys. See ya. I'll be in Yosemite." Or something, you know. But instead, what happens in their anticipation? God shows up. He says yes, and He consumes the sacrifice first, right? Because it's because of Jesus. It's because of the blood of Jesus that God can dwell among men, sinful man. And so the glory of the Lord comes and fills the temple. And so God's dwelling with men, first in a tent, in a tabernacle, then in the temple. And then the Bible says that God enters us. Oh, there's all my scriptures. I just did it out of order. Oh, God enters us. He comes inside of us. And it's a beautiful thing. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God and the glory of God that entered the tabernacle and then entered the temple comes and resides inside of us. Wow. That's incredible that God is inside of us. But He is. And He stays there by faith. By faith, we're told, as we read that scripture in Ephesians chapter 3. And so the oneness we have with the Father and the Son through love, He desires us to have with one another. That oneness of His presence being inside of us, He in us and us in Him. He desires that to be amongst us as well. And this is best said in John chapter 17. If you'd like to turn there, you may. John chapter 17, and we're just going to look at verses 22 and 23 to really drive home what we're talking about here this morning. Jesus says, as He's praying to the Father, He says, "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them," speaking of us, believers, "that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me." So if Jesus is in us, and the Father is in Jesus, then the Father and Jesus are in us. Follow the logic? "That they may be made perfect or complete in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me." Through the oneness that we have with Jesus Christ and with the Father and with one another because of this, the world will know. The world will know that God the Father has sent Jesus Christ the Son. This is part of our witness, friends, is the oneness that we have with each other. If we're bickering and fighting and we're divided, then we are being a poor witness and we are not perfected in love. We've got some growing up to do. We've got some maturing to do in love. When we reach the point where we can forgive one another, and we can embrace one another's differences, and we can let go of the discord and the pride and come together in unity, we're going to be a light to the world. And they're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we can do this and remain in this as they see our love for one another. As we see our love for one another. Amen. All right, let's take communion. You know, in communion, guys, it's remembering the death of Jesus Christ, right? And it's so critical that we understand that when Jesus' body was broken and when His blood was spilled, that He died for us and forgave us of our sins. Right? For all who believe. If you don't believe today, we encourage you, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just simply believe and say, "God, I'm a sinner, and I believe that You died for my sins and You rose again from the dead. I believe, Lord. Take my life. Here I am." Boom! You're saved. It's beautiful. Very simple. Nothing complicated about it. It's just a letting go of pride, and that's the hard part. It's hard to say I'm a sinner. I had one lady, a mom in the office one day when I was the principal of the school, and she wanted to send her child to our school. And so anyway, I was talking to her, and I invited her to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was kind of reluctant, but then said, "Yeah, you know, I will say it. I said, "Well, you can repeat this prayer after me, but I just want to encourage you," because I kind of felt like she was just doing it because she just kind of wants to get her child into the school and stuff. And I just said, "Well, if there's anything that I say, don't repeat after me, because you got to really mean it in your heart." And she said, "Okay." And so I said, you know, I began to say the sinner's prayer. I said, "Lord, I'm a sinner." And I said, "And deserve hell." She couldn't say it. She couldn't say it. She said, whoa, 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 I don't deserve hell. I don't deserve hell. And so then, you know, I explained to her what the scriptures say about that, and that, yeah, we all deserve hell because we can't measure up to the righteousness of God. And so we deserve hell, all of us. But she couldn't accept it, and then she left without continuing that, you see? So what kept her back? It was pride. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good, actually. I've never done this or that, comparing, right, to other people. But when we compare ourselves to God and his righteousness, that's when we all realize, yeah, I do deserve hell. I do deserve it. And so there's this humility, right, that we need to have in salvation. So what am I talking about? So Jesus died. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. But not just that with communion. We're communing with the Lord, having communion with him, and we're also communing with one another. And this is where the oneness comes in. That same blood that cleanses me cleanses you. That same blood that cleanses you cleanses your neighbor. Even the one that irritates you. Even the one that gets under your skin or that has wronged you. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, if they're a brother or a sister, guess what? God has forgiven them and his blood cleanses them. And when we get that perspective, you know, then we're quick to forgive others and we have oneness. And so part of the reason that we take communion, right, is to see this, to have this community with one another. Let's let go of bitterness. Let's forgive one another. Let's love one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave us and loves us. And then we have oneness. We have fellowship with one another, which is one of the focuses we have here in 1 John. I think I've said enough. Let's have the gentlemen who are going to help with communion come on up, please. And the band, how could I forget? The worship, we need you worshiping wonderful worshipers. We're nothing without the band. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, we just worship and praise you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. We thank you that you, the God of the universe, the God who was untouchable and distanced, the God of Mount Sinai, you have become personal to us. So personal that as we, Lord, as we confess our sin and receive you as Savior, you come in and live in us. Thank you, God. We worship you for that, Jesus. And we thank you that if you're living in us, Lord, you're going to shine out from us, Lord God. And we pray that you would just do this work in our lives. Lord, you keep leading me to you know, the scriptures we're reading, they keep coming back to these same principles. And it just means you want us to hear it again and again and again until we get it deep within our hearts, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for communion. We just pray for the bread right now, Lord God, that you would bless the bread, Jesus. Lord, you broke the bread and you said, take this in remembrance of me. And we remember your body that was broken. We remember the beating that you took so that we could be healed spiritually and physically, Lord God. And so we remember you today and we remember that that same bread that we're eating, Lord, our neighbor is also eating and taking in this forgiveness, Lord God. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've got the prayer room over here. It'll be open for you. If you'd like prayer for anything, please don't be afraid. Go in, get prayer. Come up, get prayer. My dad always says we've purposely made these aisleways open for you so that you guys can get together and pray for each other. Amen. Hey, have a blessed week in the Lord. May the Lord God just fill you with his love and reveal to you his great, great love. And may you then take that love and pass it on to others. Have a wonderful week and a wonderful day in the Lord. And happy Mother's Day.